Revelation chapter 3, we'll be finishing off the church of, finishing off, that doesn't sound right. We're going to finish talking about the church in Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be going verses 11 through 13 today. Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 7 just so we're reminded of the context. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the example that the church in Philadelphia has given us. Father, an example of faithfulness, an example of ones who were enduring and persevering in the midst of problems, trials. Lord God, what you have promised is just amazing. Thank you, Father, for the fact that there are rewards, there are somehow beyond our understanding, that you do gift us, you have gifted us with life, and you do gift us somehow so that we will have something to throw at your feet in thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are a great and gracious God. I pray, Father, that you would teach us here this morning, that you would show us from your word, through your Spirit, what you would have for us and motivate us this week to live for you, to go through those open doors, to watch and see if you have shut the door or if you have opened the door. And Lord God, to be willing to follow no matter what doors you open. We love you. We worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. The book of Revelation, written by John the Apostle, he wrote it to reveal Christ, to show us Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that as we go through the book. John was about 95 when he wrote this, and he was on the island of Patmos. He was given a vision by God, a vision in which he saw Jesus Christ, and he describes him in chapter 1. And a lot of that description we see again in chapters 2 and 3 as we go through the churches, because Jesus himself describes himself that way. But what we're seeing in chapters 2 and 3 are churches that were in that day, that were part of the region, mostly in Turkey today, but in Asia there, they were part of there were seven churches specifically that he named, and that he sent letters to. And Jesus himself was calling out. He said to this church and to that church. But what we see is that Jesus is in charge of them, because he says he is the lamp, but the churches are the lampstand, and the messengers to the churches, or the leaders of the churches, are the stars that he talks about. And he says, I'm in control of the lampstands. I have the stars in my hands. So we see Christ's control. His control in how his word is spread throughout the world. The first church we looked at was Ephesus. Ephesus, he says, hey, your doctrine is great. What you're believing is fabulous, but you have no passion. You need a heart for Christ. And so he gives them a warning and says, I'm going to come to you. And in Smyrna, the next one, he says, you know, you have so much persecution and you're so poor, and yet you're rich. You're rich because of what's spiritual. And so he doesn't have any warning for them. He doesn't have anything negative to say about those in Smyrna. In Pergamum, he says, you have passion. You have passion, but your doctrine is lacking. What you are believing is lacking, and be careful, I'm going to come and correct that. In Thyatira, he says, you have some passion, but your doctrine is horrid. He says, your doctrine, you are teaching. You not only have this tendency to believe it, but you have somebody teaching what's wrong right there in your midst. He says, you need to wake up to that. And he again warns them with judgment to the church. Now remember, we're talking about the corporate church. We're talking about the congregation, not individuals so much, but the congregation. Now, at the end of each church, he says, the one who overcomes, that's talking to the individuals, to he who overcomes. But in the midst of it, he's talking to the church in general. So in Thyatira, we talked about that. In Sardis, the next church, Sardis, it's the one who was a dead church. It was a dead church. It had neither passion nor good doctrine. He says, you need revival. You need to wake up. And amazingly, they did. I mean, we look back and we see that certain people came out of that church 100, 200 years later that were godly. Amazing. Amazingly godly. So whatever he sent to them, they woke up to that. But now we're looking at the church in Philadelphia. Remember, Philadelphia comes from the word philos in the Greek and adelphos, which is love and brothers. So the love of the brother. That's why today in the United States we have Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Well, that's what those words mean. That's why. But we looked at the church. We looked at the city itself and the commendation that Jesus gave. Remember, this is Jesus speaking, and the description Jesus gave himself was all about deity, the fact that he is in control. I think they needed that. Every time he gives a description of himself, it's what that church needs. The opposition, we looked at the opposition that they had, the synagogue of Satan, and the fact that he is even going to save some of them. They'll come and bow with them down at their feet. The protection specifically from the tribulation to come. And it's a great passage. We're going to be going in a few weeks. We'll be going over the rapture and what that means and the different views of when that happens. But it's a great passage for the rapture there, because he talks about taking them out of that. So it's a promise of protection. So now we're going to look at the warning. Look what he says in verse 11. Now this is, in most of these churches, he says, be careful, I'm going to come to you quickly, I'm going to take your lampstand away. All right, some of them he did, because there aren't any churches in some of these places now. But here he doesn't warn them from a judgmental aspect on the congregation. He's warning them, rather, of what they could miss out on, what they could miss out on. Look at the warning. Verse 11, he says, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Now, that doesn't mean that he's coming soon. All right, I want you to look at the different word. There's a different word for soon than there is for quickly. So what he's saying is, when I come, it's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. And we know that it wasn't quick in our frame of time, because he hasn't done it yet. And this was 2,000 years ago, or roughly, about 2,000 years ago. And he hasn't come yet. So it's not soon, but when it happens, it will happen quickly. But again, timetable, this is God's time, it's not ours. You know, when we think that God should be working, and how he should be working, sometimes causes us to get discouraged, but it's not when our timetable is. It's when his timetable is. And so between us and God, who's right? Who's right? I mean, it's not us. We don't have the whole picture in mind. We don't have control of the whole thing in mind. And yet God does. So he says, I'm coming quickly. And that was more of an assurance for them. That was an uplifting for them. Whereas some of the other churches, he says, I'm coming to judge, would have struck fear with them, but not this church. He says, I'm coming quickly. And look what he says, the rest of it. He says, hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Hold fast. Hold fast means to seize or to cause to continue. And this is an imperative. It's a command. Cause to continue. Hold fast. This is in the present tense, the active voice. So right here, right now, do this. Hold fast to this. Grab hold of this, what you have. What you are having right now. Literally, what you have is, it's in the present tense, active voice again. And it means what you are doing right now. The fact that they were faithful in their living. The fact that they had this open door that he says, I've opened a door to you. And they were walking through it. And they hadn't denied his name. And they, if you look back in verse 8, says they have power, they have kept his word, they haven't denied his name. Now remember, it says they have a little power. Literally, it's you are, even though you're small, you have power. And they hadn't denied his soul. They were living a faithful life. They were walking through the open doors that God opened for them, that Christ opened for them. He says, continue on with that. Grab hold of that and continue to do that. So he wasn't rebuking them here, but he was warning them. Because look what it says. It says, so that, and that's that henna clause, in other words, do this in order that this won't happen, so that no one will take your crown. No one will take your crown. Now, the word take there, it's that word lambano in the original, which means to grasp or to accept, to receive, to grasp that, receive that. In other words, somebody's going to be handing them that. And you know who would be handing them that? These people, this church. Why would they be handing that? Because you look at it and you say, well, take the crown. What's a crown? Well, the word crown means a wreath, a prize, or accomplishment. A wreath or a prize or an accomplishment. Now remember, he's speaking to the faithful here. He's speaking to the congregation that he had nothing bad to say about. So he's speaking to those who were living out faithfulness. He's speaking to those who were serving, who were giving. You say, well, what about, does that mean you lose your salvation? Does that mean they're going to lose their salvation if they don't hold on to this tight? Well, the problem with that is Scripture says no man can take it from you, right? Scripture says that no man can take your salvation. The ones that the Father gave me, I'll get all of them. No man can take your salvation. And here it says, that so that no one will take your crown. So we're not talking about their salvation. But what we are talking about is, keep it in context, we're talking about their faithfulness, their service, how they were serving God, how they were living that out. And what that took me to, in fact, I was talking to Emily about it not that long ago, but what that took me to was the Bema Seat of Christ. The fact that we as Christians are going to be judged. You realize that? But it's not a bad judgment. Remember like the other churches, he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take, remove your lampstand from you. There's a judgment that's hard. But the Bema Seat of Christ, it's the rewards judgment, basically. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you know, you hear somebody say, well, don't judge me. You know, usually when, you know, they're doing something or they're saying something and you look at them and you say, well, don't judge me. That usually means, I don't know, I always thought that meant they're feeling guilty or something. But anyway, it's not a judgment that is evil. It's a judgment that is good. It's like somebody who runs a race and you're running the race and you win. Have you ever seen on the Olympics where they get up on their deals and they have their, you know, first place, second place, third place, and then they walked up to them and had the guy who won first place say, "Don't judge me." No, he's saying, "Come on, judge it. Judge it. I won. Give me that prize because I won. Yeah, you can judge me. It's okay." All right? So that's the type of judgment we're talking about. The Bema Seat of Christ is that type of judgment. It's judging. It's a works judgment, but let's put it this way. It's a walking through the open door judgment. All right? Because he opens doors that no one can shut, right? And according to this, those were the doors of opportunity of service. And as you walk through those doors, as you serve God in that manner, doing it according to Philippians chapter 2, he gives the will, which is the desire, and the way, which is the opportunity. So as he gives you the will, the desire to serve, and the opportunity to serve, you walk through that door. And they could, I'm fairly convinced that most of the time it's nothing that we plan. It's not what we plan. The things that we plan usually don't ever go like we expect. But then we walk into a place and somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I seen you and I saw you go here and I saw you at church and you're going into that church. What's that like?" Or "Hey, you know, I've dealt with you and you just seem happy. How can you do that?" Or "Look, your sister is sick here and you still have some happiness to you. What?" Most of the time, it's not really what we plan. It's what God opens that door, and we get the opportunity to walk through. But guess what happens when we don't walk through that? Guess what happens when we pass up the opportunity to serve when God opens that door? He allows someone else to have that opportunity. He allows someone else to. If God desires that this person's ministered to, he will send someone to minister to him. And if we refuse, if we quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, however you want to call it, he'll still get it done. That's not the problem. Problem is we'll miss out on that reward. We'll miss out on that, experiencing that blessing. We'll miss out on something, but the other person won't. You realize that? And that's what I believe he's talking about here. Someone who can take that crown. Because God desires, he wants to give it to us. He wanted to give it to them. He wanted to give them those rewards. And again, we can talk all day about what those rewards are, because what do you need in heaven? I don't think it's a need. What do we have in heaven that you know, and what do we do with our rewards? Shine in front of everybody, look at me, look what I did. No, I don't, because that's pride. That ain't going to happen. So what are we going to do with our rewards? The only thing I can come up with is to throw them at the feet of Christ for saving us, for giving us salvation. It's the only thing, because we're not taking anything from here. You're not taking any gold up there, because that's just going to pave the road up there. You're not going to take any of your treasures from here to heaven. But what God gives you in heaven, you can throw at his feet in thankfulness. But that's going to be all that we have to throw at his feet. So I truly believe it's talking about the Bema Seat of Christ here, the judgment seat of Christ. And the fact that when he opens that door, we get the opportunity to serve. Serve. Serve from your heart. Do it. You realize that God doesn't need us to do his work. He doesn't need us to accomplish his desire. But he wants to use us. He wants us to do that. And that's why he opens a door that no one can shut. That's why he shuts a door that no one can open. You can't walk through a door when he has shut it. You can push, you can strive, you can shove on it, try and get through it. Guess what? That's not what God's desire is. And he will keep it shut. So how do we miss this? How do we miss the fact that there are open doors that we don't go through? How do we not go through them? Well, there's a lot of different ways. Discouragement, just like these folks could have had. They could have had it because they had persecution. We know that because you see verse 10. My word of perseverance. They have persevered. So they had persecution. They could have been discouraged. just like we can become discouraged, depression, that God isn't working fast enough. He's not doing what I think he should do. He's not getting these people like I think he should. Forgetting our calling. How do we forget our calling? Well, we get caught up in the cares of this life. Get caught up and forget that we belong to God. We try and control everything here. Do you notice the more you try and control stuff, the more he takes control of it? And I hate that. It just bugs me because I'm not in control. You know, and that's the dumbest thing it can do is bug me. But there you get discouraged. You can become discouraged. We forget our calling. We're deceived by Satan. Oftentimes we can be deceived or attacked by Satan. Well, the fiery darts is what the shield of faith is, is faith, right? Breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith. Yes, for the fiery darts that Satan does attack us with. So what's the key? How do we keep from discouragement or keep from those attacks? Well, go back to verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Persevere. Just like it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking to Christ. In fact, I think I have that down. Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Says to run the race. To run the race set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame. He didn't like the shame of the cross. And yet, he endured that. He says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we have the perfect example of perseverance, and that's the key. That's the key for going through those doors. Let's look at the promise. Look at the promise. Look at verse 12. He who overcomes. Now here we're going down into the saved, those who are saved. How do we know that? 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God are the one who overcomes the world. So he who overcomes, that's the believer. Those who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He says, and this is, remember, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I will make him a pillar. Now, what do you think of when you think of pillars? You think of something solid, something support, and that's what a pillar is, it supports. But when we were in Israel, specifically we went to the Church of the Nativity, where they celebrate the birth of Christ. It's, I think there's either two or four denominations in that church, and anyway, they. But the section of the big church, I had a picture of it. You walk in there, and there's these huge pillars going up, and just a line of them as you go down. And all over Israel, when you saw a pillar, it was big. It wasn't these little, you know, like that. It wasn't that thing. It was big, these big pillars. And that's what was there for support and for strength, but it was also there for honor. Because in the Church of the Nativity, on every pillar, there was a picture, a depiction of somehow the birth of Christ or something like that. And as you walked in, that's what you saw. You saw those pillars. You saw that depiction. So it was a place of honor. And he says, look, Christ will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Something steadfast, a place of honor. Everyone can see that. Prominent position in God's temple. No discouragement, no despair, no grief, no earthquakes, which these people were used to. In Philadelphia, a lot of earthquakes. And by the way, when an earthquake came in Philadelphia, what did they do? Hunker down? No, they took off. They got outside of the city. They want stuff falling on them. They got out. And just like when they knew an enemy was coming, what did they do? They went out. And that's why you read this. What does it say after that? It says, and he will not go out from it anymore. It was security. There was security. When they weren't worried about somebody attacking, when they weren't worried about the place falling in on them because of the earthquakes, which is what they were used to. So there's security in this temple of God. The fact that the overcomers, those who are saved, are going to be like a pillar. Right there, a place of honor and a place of distinction in the temple of God. where there's no discouragement, there's no despair. You know, I looked at that and I said, well, wait a second, that's kind of like being in a prison, right? Being in a prison, I mean, you can't ever go out, can't ever leave. Oh, no, I'm going to be in this temple. Well, guess what? That temple is not the same thing that we think of as a temple. Not really a temple. In fact, we think. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. It's not a temple building he's talking about. It's the temple of God. It's God. It's Christ. And we are in Christ. And the fact is that we don't ever need to go out of that. In fact, we won't ever. That's our security. That's who we are. As Christians, we are in Christ. Not only that, he says, I'm going to write on him. Three things. Look what he says. Those who overcome. It says, and I will write on him, what? The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from God, from my God, and my new name. Do you notice how often he mentions my God and then my new name? Three things. The name of my God. And what does that talk about? Well, it's talking about possession, ownership. Being a part of his family. We're part of the family of God, right? We're adopted into the family of God. Born into it, born again. So it's kind of like with our family. When the kids were born, I put their name down on the birth certificate. I got to write it down. On most of them. But I got to write it down on the birth certificate. And I gave them a name. And that name said, hey, these kids are part of our family. Nothing greater. Nothing greater. Part of our family. They belong to us. It's having someone who absolutely loves you that way. So that name, and by the way, what name is that? What's the name of my God? Jesus saying, my God. What's that name? What did he call his father? Abba. Daddy. Closeness. Relationship. That's the name that was going to be put on us for ownership. We're part of this family. Not only that, but the name of the city of my God. You notice he uses that again. The city of my Abba. So we not only have ownership there, we have a relationship. I'm sorry, we have citizenship. We have citizenship. We have a home, a place, coming down from heaven, from my God. Now I printed out Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to go through it more extensively then, but I just want to read just a little bit. Verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. There's the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, dwelling. And then later on it says it had no temple because the Lord God is the tabernacle. Verse 10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had great high walls and 12 gates, and there were pearls. And you see all of these costly stones. I would love to do it this afternoon sometime or this week. Read Revelation 21, and you're going to see a description of that New Jerusalem. It's amazing. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles tall. It's a square. You say, well, you can't fit very many people into that. Yes. Well, I'll fit. Don't worry. Well, I'll fit. All right? But that New Jerusalem, it's amazing. Every gate, 12 gates, and every one is a single pearl. Had to be some big oysters. Amazing oysters. To have a gate, one pearl. And all of the description is amazing. But that is the new city name that he's writing on the overcomers. Those who are faithful. those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. When we get to heaven, it's going to be amazing what he gives us. Put on us the ownership, the family ownership, to write on us the place where we'll have home, we'll be home in him, to be in the temple, which is in Christ. And the last thing, look what it says, and my new name. This is Christ speaking, and my new name. What is his new name? Oh, it's not new yet. We're going to find out. All right, we're going to find out when we get there. But why would he write his new name on him when we already have the name of God on us? Because we are the bride of Christ. So not only do we have ownership, not only do we have citizenship, but we have relationship. Relationships, the bride and the groom. What happened when Chris and I got married? Before we got married, she was Christine Boych. Now, there's nothing wrong with the name Boych. There's nothing wrong that she was... But when we got married, she changed her name to Kasten. Why? Because we have a relationship now. We had a relationship. Guess what? When we get to heaven, we're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb. So it's like, you know, you say, well, I'm in Christ now. Yes, we are, spiritually. We are. It's like when we were dating, we started dating, and then we got engaged. So right now, I look at my relationship with Christ, we're engaged, because in heaven, we're going to have the marriage feast. And when that wedding happens, we're going to get a new name. And I don't know what that name is, but it's going to be the new name of Christ. Now, does that mean we're any less close to God now or to Christ? No, it doesn't. And I don't have any other way to explain it. That's the problem. I can't explain it any better than that. So it's a poor illustration. But it's an illustration of the fact that when we get to heaven, we are going to have ownership, we are going to have a citizenship, and we are going to have that relationship that is all brand new and written on us. Isn't that amazing? You know, with all of that, he says at the end there, in verse 13, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of them. So in this case, in this church that he's speaking to here, he says, if you have a spiritual ear, in other words, if you're saved, if you can understand what the Spirit says, let him hear it. So all this will gain from Jesus Christ himself. It kind of makes the trappings of this world not so enticing, doesn't it? Not look so grand, look so wonderful. Gives us the incentive to go on, to endure, to continue to walk through those doors that Jesus opens to us. Christ will keep his church from the tribulation. We know that because of what he said before. Keep his church from the tribulation to come, that testing time to come. But in the meantime, we are to keep trusting, we are to keep looking for those open doors of service. And you know, the one door that is always open so far is the door of salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you can't go back to a time and say, yes, I trusted Christ. I see how he's living in my life. I see how he's working through me. If you can't do that, I would implore you, do that. Trust Christ as your Savior. Do I have to change? Do I have to stop doing this and start doing this and stop doing it? No. It has nothing to do with what you do. It's what Christ has done for you. Will he change you? Absolutely. Absolutely, because when God takes over as Lord of your life, when Christ takes over as Lord of your life, everything changes. It's not following my desires or the desires of the flesh anymore. It's following his desires, because he loves us so much he sent his son, Christ, to die for us. And there's power in that. There's power in that. He is the one who will lead. He is the one who will change. We don't change. He changes us. And it's for our good. We don't have to do anything for it. We trust God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will save us. There's salvation. That door is open. But he will give you the desire. As a Christian, if you've trusted Christ, he'll give you that desire. He'll give you the opportunity. He will open doors that you can walk through. Do it. Follow him. Serve him. while he has the doors open, because somehow you're going to gain a reward. Somehow. I don't understand it. But isn't it cool that God is giving these rewards instead of just the town council or me? Like, I can give you a reward. Here's $5. So what? But God gives you a reward that's eternal. Isn't that amazing? Follow him. Continue to follow him. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for allowing us to have an opportunity to serve you. Lord, you open the doors, you shut the doors. Father God, may we not force anything, but may we walk through the doors that are open and trust you and whatever reward there is that we can throw at your feet. Father God, we have the opportunity to gain from you when you open the door before us. Lord, help us to recognize when the door is shut so we don't keep beating our head on it. Father, look for other opportunities that you bring into our life. And so often, we don't even plan the opportunities. And we're so thankful for that, because then it's not of me. And we know it's not of us because we didn't plan it, we didn't anticipate it, but you bring it, you open the door, and you allow us to work. In fact, you work through us, and so that we can see it's of you and we can glorify you. And the others that see our good works can glorify our Father. May your light shine from this church, from our lampstand. May it be your light, not our light. May it be your life that is shown to this community, not us. May you and your name be praised. We love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you take your hymn books?